was a strange thought. I was raised by Methodists, and even the idea of sharing an alcoholic beverage was completely foreign.
Isn't that interesting how so many church groups have that, actually, as part of their heritage, is that abstention from alcohol. And at the same time, we have Jesus turning water into wine and the presence of the fruit of the Spirit and the idea of taking the fruits of the vine and turning them into wine and using them in the Last Supper and then in communion as well. What's the first thing Noah does after the flood? He plants a vineyard. You know, it comes up right off the bat. And it is interesting how that has taken hold in so many places. You have any other thoughts on drinking the cup? I have some too, don't worry. If you're curious, there is a Latino Bible study going on behind us in the room with the stained glass window. So I think we're going to make it work. We'll see how it all goes. Any other thoughts? Well, then I'll share this bit with you. This is out of page 86. Page 86 in the book. Drinking the cup of life makes our own everything we are living. Actually, I'd like to rephrase that. Drinking the cup of life makes everything we are living our own. It is saying, this is my life, but also I want this to be my life. Drinking the cup of life is fully appropriating and internalizing our own unique existence, with all its sorrows and joys. It is not easy to do this. Now it goes on then to speak a little bit more about ways in which people can actually accomplish this, I guess you could say. Ways in which we, on a practical level, are able to drink that cup. He talks about doing this through silence, times of meditation. How many of you take an opportunity at times to just be? I'm glad to see some of you do that. I'm horrible at that myself. I love that so many of you raised your hand there. It's something I wish and continue to strive to be better at. What do you notice when you take an opportunity for silence, an opportunity to be in silence?
It's peaceful.
It's the way I used to do a lot of my work.
A lot of your work professionally?
Yes.
The peace of silence, the ability to kind of allow our heart rate to slow down, to breathe, to just be. The next thing he talks about is through word. If I remember correctly, he talks about doing it through word in community, as opposed to the word. What comes to mind when you hear the word community? A group of like people, togetherness. What other words sound like community?
Communion.
Communion. There's a connection there. It's not a coincidence. When we think of our joining together at the Lord's table as communion, we are thinking of it as a joint activity, as communing together and communing with God, where two or more are gathered. Or, of course, if you're talking about committees where two or more are gathered, there are three opinions. You ever heard the expression, I'm spiritual but not religious? Hate that expression with a passion. I understand it to a degree. But one of the things I have often noticed is this tendency of people to use that as an excuse for not being in community when it comes to spiritual matters. People who crave community in everything else they do in life, and yet in that one specific area, we've decided we will go it alone. That's not always what it means. But oftentimes, it's connected. So that's something I often challenge people on when I hear those words, I'm spiritual but not religious. I challenge them on what that means, and I challenge them also to actually stretch themselves and try to engage sometime. The craziest thing happens when you talk to people. You learn that you don't always agree with others. Did you know that? But that gives you an opportunity to grow. If my concept of God is based in nothing but myself, I just worship me. Just me writ bigger. But if my understanding of God is born out of community and is born out of the challenges that come with working with other people, listening to opinions that I don't necessarily agree with, it forces me to grow. Whoa, that's hard. But if we grow, then we have the third thing that Nouwen talks about, drinking the cup through action. Several of you this evening were lovingly helping over at Annie's kitchen. Who was helping with that tonight? Okay, a couple of you were helping with Annie's kitchen tonight. It's unfair. We're not over there right now.
Some are still there.
Some are still there, see? Faith through service. Faith through action. Many of us in this congregation are Lutherans. Many of us in this congregation right now in this room are lifelong Lutherans, which means that we're really good at faith through action and then not telling anyone about it. You know? Hide it under a bushel. Yes! I'm uncomfortable talking about it. Oh my goodness. But faith through action. Faith by showing the world what we actually stand for, what we actually mean, and demonstrating that in the community. I think we're getting better at it. I think many of the quote-unquote mainline churches have gotten much better at it the last few years. Starting to recognize that letting the folks know the good things going on is not the same as boasting. Page 88. Often, when we wish to comfort people, we say, "What is sad that that has happened to you, but try to make the best of it." Drinking the cup of life is fully appropriating and internalizing our own unique existence with all its sorrows and joys. Often when we wish to comfort people, we say, "Well, it is sad that this has happened to you, but try to make the best of it." These go together. I have two little boys. One is 5, one is 2, which means frequently I get to either help with or take care of putting them to bed. Which means there's a whole routine, a whole song and dance that we go through. Sometimes there is actually a song and dance that we go through. There's putting on the pajamas. There's taking off the pajamas to put the right pajamas back on. There's a bedtime snack. There's stories. There's prayer. There's teeth brushing. And almost always after brushing their teeth, my sons want a drink of water. And for the 5-year-old, that is not a problem. He takes the cup, he fills it, he drinks it for himself. For the 2-year-old, he sees that same cup, that same unlidded cup without a lid, which has his favorite Thomas the Tank Engine on it, so he wants the cup and he wants a sip. And I know that if I give it to him, he's just going to dump it all over himself, and so I'm going to have to change his pajamas again. So I always say, "No, Archer, let me help you, Daddy, help you, take the cup." Why I haven't learned yet, I don't know. But I take the cup and I put a little bit of water and I help him drink the water and I dump it all over the front of him. Even worse than if I had just let him do it himself. There's a big difference between drinking our own cup of life and being force-fed our cup of life by somebody else. Archer is right. I need to let him take that cup. I need to let him learn to drink it. I cannot do it for him. And the same holds true with the analogy now and made of the cup of the cup of our lives. Have you ever heard this expression, a ministry of presence? If you haven't, it's okay. It's one of my favorite things from seminary. A ministry of presence. It's the recognition that sometimes the best thing we can do for someone in need is to be there with them, to be present with them. And not to say a darn thing. Often when we wish to comfort people, we say, well, it is sad that this has happened to you, but try to make the best of it. In moments of crisis, so often we focus on our own discomfort. We don't do it on purpose. But we look at people and we say, well, don't worry, this is part of God's plan. Maybe some people find hope in that. Many do not. And we cannot force feed them that cup of their life, whatever they have experienced. They have to come to it themselves. Sometimes we say to someone, I know how you feel. No, we don't. We know how we felt in a situation that was at least somewhat similar to what they are going through. And that is not the same thing. No one can drink the cup for someone else. No one can come to learn to accept the joys and sorrows of their life except for themselves. When we try and force it on them, it's not that different than me taking that stupid cup and dumping water all over my son every night. Why haven't I learned? Because I tell myself I'm his father and I can fix it and I can do it better. I can't. You see the comparison, the analogy there? This afternoon, 5 hours ago, I had an incident in the narthex out there. A gentleman who has come to this church several times in need of food showed up again. I wanted to go home and go have lunch. But I was polite. And I went to get him food. I had some sandwiches in my refrigerator that someone had made recently for me, and so I gave him these 3 sandwiches and a can of Coke. And he was so thankful, and he wanted to give me a hug, and so we had this great interaction, and things were going pretty well, and then he wanted a little bit more food, and okay, sure, we'll go to the food bank, and we'll get you a little bit out of the food room, and you're all set, and okay, so now he's going to go, and we're going to get outside, and we got outside. This man has a drug problem and a problem with alcohol. And he's mentally ill. And we got outside and suddenly he turned. In an instant he turned. He went from thinking I was the greatest thing on earth to staring at me and adopting a stance like he wanted to fight me. And he even said that to me. Actually, what he said was, I'm going to bleep you up. And you'll never see it coming. He didn't censor himself. I debated all afternoon whether or not to actually use the word he said. I decided not to. If we were in Edmonds, I definitely wouldn't have. I was thinking, hey, this is the church I'm at. Maybe, nah, let's not do that. But that's what he said to me. And so I backed up for a moment, and he continued to threaten. I told him that it was inappropriate and that he needed to leave, or I was going to have to call the police. And he continued to threaten. And so I told him, you need to leave. I'm going back inside, and if you stay here, I am calling the police. And I walked back in, and he left. I can't fix him. I can't fix the pain in his life. And I can't make him drink that cup. Drinking the cup of life makes everything we are living our own. It is saying, this is my life, but also, I want this to be my life. Drinking the cup of life is fully appropriating and internalizing our own unique existence with all its sorrows, with all its joys, with its addictions, with its homelessness, with its bag of three sandwiches and a can of Coke. Drinking the cup of life is not easy. Let us pray. Most gracious, good, and heavenly, loving Father, we live in a world of so much confusion and brokenness and pain. And yet, in the midst of it, we know that there is hope and there is new life. Hope and new life to be found in you. We ask you on our journeys of faith to help us to drink the cup of our lives, to do so willingly and with gratitude. And we ask you to help those who struggle with their own. We ask you to help us know how to be there, how to be present with them, how to hold on to their suffering without letting it overwhelm us, how to recognize that we are but a piece of your creation. Help us, God, guide us, fill us. Help us to know and trust in you in all times and in all places, even when it is confusing, and even when it is not easy. In your most holy, good, and loving name, we pray this. Amen.